From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
What is for others a throne of wrath and judgment, for the believer is a throne of grace. In fact, in Hebrews 4:16, after speaking of the work of Christ, it says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." Do you realize what a privilege it is that you can enter to the throne of grace in our worship?
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, Two Mountains, Two Covenants, as we continue our series in the book of Hebrews. If you visit the Rockies or the Alps, you might think these mountains look similar to each other as they rise up together to form a mighty, majestic range. But the book of Hebrews describes two mountains that are vastly different. What does the contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion teach us about the contrast between the Old and New Covenants? The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Two Mountains, Two Covenants, Part 1.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Come to a very dramatic section in this particular chapter, in which there is a strong contrast between the Old and New Covenants presented, between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And let's look at verses 18 through 24. "For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of the trumpet and the sound of the words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Then there's the admonition, "See to it that you not refuse him who is speaking," and goes on with an application. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Mount Zion and the gospel and what it means to come into your presence in our worship. We pray that as we consider this text, we would see more fully the tremendous privilege we have as your people to come before you through Jesus as our mediator, to recognize what has been done for us in our salvation. We pray that you would deepen our commitment toward worship. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, there was a news story that came up over and over while the action was taking place. Three gray whales were icebound off Point Barrow, Alaska. You may remember that they kept showing them bloody and battered, and they'd come up out of the ice, getting air and going back. And their only hope was somehow to lure them back out into the open sea. And the rescuers began cutting a string of breathing holes about 20 yards apart through the thick ice. And for 8 days, they coaxed the whales from one hole to the next. They would play whale sounds and so on and try to get them to come to the next hole. And along the way, one of the trio vanished. It's presumed dead, and probably was. Finally, with the help of some Russian icebreakers, the whales they named Putu and Siku swam to freedom. Well, in a way, weekly worship is like a string of breathing holes that the Lord provides through His people. We could be battered and bruised in a world frozen over with greed and selfishness and hatred and paganism. And we rise through air with the corporate people of God in church. It's a place to breathe again, to be loved and encouraged, to meet God in corporate worship, to hear God's word, until one day when God melts all the ice and we have the full redeemed community together, the new heavens and the new earth. Well, this morning we're going to consider a passage that addresses issues of corporate worship in the church. And this section in Hebrews contains a strong contrast. It contrasts the old covenant experience of Mount Sinai with the new covenant reality of the people of God worshiping and meeting God through the mediatorial work of Christ. In verses 22 to 24, there are seven meetings that we have in worship set forth. And these seven meetings also set forth seven sublime realities concerning our salvation and the concept of the body of Christ. These are important points for us because they speak strongly against the idea that we can pursue the things of God and live a Christian life on our own, being outside the church. The Bible knows nothing of the redeemed people living outside of the relationship with each other inside the redeemed community of Christ's church. And what I want us to do this morning is simply look through these seven meetings and touch briefly on each of them. But they are important in terms of the vision we have of the church, as well as understanding the blessings we have as God's people in our worship. First, we see that in corporate worship, in church, Christians come to the city of God. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. This is a tremendous contrast with the description just given before this of Mount Sinai. The first is a picture of doom and dread, and the second portrays life and joy. The depiction of the mountain, remember the people of Israel in the wilderness came to Mount Sinai where God manifested His presence. And there was the blast of the trumpet, and the ground shook, and they heard the voice of God speak from the mountain the Ten Commandments. They heard the very voice of God. They could tell you whether God was a baritone or a bass. And they heard Him say, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You will have no other gods before me. You will not make any idols. And He goes on to give all the Ten Commandments. And after they heard God speak, they're terrified. And they go to Moses and said, we don't want to hear God anymore. Moses, you go hear Him for us. Says they could not even bear the command if a beast would touch the mountain and be stoned. God was emphasizing that I am absolutely holy. And no created thing can come into my presence without the proper mediation. And even if an animal touches the mountain, it's to be put to death. Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. Now God is still the same God today. He is still holy. And the only way we can come into His presence is through Christ as our mediator. But now in the new covenant, the complete work of Christ has been accomplished. And we enter to the city of Mount Zion. The verb have come intimates that believers have arrived at a permanent place. The temporary conditions of the old covenant have ended and found their fulfillment in the new covenant in Christ's work. Mount Zion refers to the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city of God. This is the place where God dwells with His saints, with His redeemed people. In the Old Testament, Moses was given the honor of climbing Mount Sinai and being with God for 40 days and nights. And remember, even when he came back down, his face glowed from being in the presence of God. But think about it, as God's redeemed people, In the New Covenant context, we had the honor and the privilege to be able to come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, in our worship. In our corporate worship, we spiritually come to the heavenly Jerusalem and meet with God. One day, that which we see dimly now will be a full reality in our lives when we come fully into the heavenly city. Remember in Hebrews 11 that Abraham looked forward toward that city. In verse 10, in verse chapter 11, for he is looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In Hebrews chapter 13, this idea is mentioned in verses 14 and 15. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking that city which is to come. Through him, through Christ then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We come to that city in our corporate worship, in a spiritual sense now. One day we will pass through the veil and enter into its full reality, and there will be the full manifestation of it in the new heavens and the new earth. And notice in verse Hebrews 13, 15, that it is through him that we offer up our praise, our sacrifice of praise. Through Jesus, through his once and for all time sacrifice, through his completed work, the need for offering material sacrifices is ended. Now in our worship, we come to the heavenly Jerusalem and we offer the continual confession of praise and thanksgiving and the presentation of our lives to him. Second, in our corporate worship in church, Christians meet with angels. Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. What does the writer to the Hebrews mean when he speaks of coming to angels? This phrase connects the assembly of the New Covenant with the assembly of God's people in the Old Covenant. And while there are contrasts between the New Covenant realities and the Old Covenant shadows, there is also a strong continuity between the people of God. When Moses spoke of the assembly of Jacob that gathered at Sinai, he prefaced his remarks by commenting that God came from Sinai from the midst of 10,000 of his holy ones. In Deuteronomy 33:1-3. The idea is when God came on Mount Sinai, not only manifesting his presence, but also there were thousands upon thousands of angels present. Here holy angels and the people of God are brought together in one great assembly in the presence of God. It's also significant that the Hebrew word for assembly, kahal, is essentially the same word that's translated in the Septuagint and in the New Testament as ecclesia, the word for the church, the assembly of God's people. David in Psalm 68 expresses the idea of corporate worship in the presence of the angels in the Old Covenant context. In Revelation chapter 5, we see the idea of the people of God gathered with the heavenly host worshiping. Look in Revelation 5 and verses 9 and following. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase their God with thy blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. See this picture of the heavenly worship, of the angels' worship, the redeemed people of God worship. Same thing is set forth in Revelation 7, where the people of God, redeemed, worship with the angels. When we worship together now as the assembled people of God, we spiritually enter into this reality. We add our worship to the worship of heaven. When you come into church, into corporate worship, do you think of worship in those terms? That you are worshiping not only now with this group of people, this redeemed group of people, but also adding your voice to the praise of the heavenly host, the angels worshiping God, and the redeemed people who have come before us worshiping the Lord. Sometimes we get into a rut and we simply go through the mechanics of worship by rote. We know the hymns, we know the songs, we're even familiar with most of the scriptures that are read, and we go through the pattern. You ever experienced that? Probably most of us do from time to time. How do you think it would affect your commitment to worship and the way you worship if you inculcated this spiritual reality into your heart and mind? That you had consciously in your mind that your voices of praise and worship and prayer were being added to the heavenly host in the worship of God. When we come together for corporate worship, we are a part of the assembled people of God, joining with the heavenly worship of God. We also see in corporate worship in church, Christians meet with fellow believers. In Hebrews 12, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Again, we have an implicit connection and contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. The assembly or church mentioned in verse 23 is the counterpart of the congregation or church of the Israelites who are assembled under Moses at Mount Sinai. The people of Israel were regarded by God as his firstborn. Remember when Moses went to Pharaoh, he was commanded by God to say to Pharaoh, "Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go that he may serve me." Exodus 4:22 and following. The term assembly and church of the firstborn is therefore a designation that was applicable to the Israelites under Moses. But now, however, it's transferred to the New Covenant context and is applied to the assembled people of God in the New Covenant. This shows the strong continuity between the Old Covenant people of God and the New Covenant people of God. An important principle is the unity of the covenant of grace and the oneness of the people of God in all ages. That we all are redeemed in the same way through the work of Christ, the work of the Messiah. There is much more continuity than discontinuity with regard to the people of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The term is even more significant in terms of our inheritance in Christ. The term firstborn occurs 9 times in the New Testament. 7 of those occurrences refer specifically to Jesus. 1 refers to Egypt's firstborn who were slain by the angel of death. And the last reference is in this verse in Hebrews 12:23, where it refers to believers. The privilege of the firstborn is that he is able to lay claim to the inheritance. He has that privileged position. Christ is the heir, the ultimate firstborn, in that sense of position. And since we are in union with him, we are co-heirs with Christ, who inherited heaven for us. Remember in Romans 8:17, you are adopted into God's family, then you are heirs with him, co-heirs with Christ. In Hebrews 12:16, we observed last week that Esau despised his earthly birthright. It says that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. He didn't see any privilege in those promises that were made to his family. He said, "I'm hungry right now, give me a bowl of lentil soup." It would be incredible foolishness of those of us who profess Christ to follow Esau's example in looking toward the pleasures of this life only and the transitory, and set aside the vision and glory of our full inheritance in heaven. Verse 23, it mentions that the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Remember that God instructed Moses to enroll by name all the firstborn of Israel. Numbers 3 and verses 40 to 43 speaks about that enrollment. This was an earthly enrollment. The author of the Hebrews contrasts this with a heavenly enrollment where we are enrolled in the book of life. This is similar to Jesus' statement to his disciples. He had commissioned them and sent them out. And remember, they came back excited and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said, "Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you in my name, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Paul referred to his fellow workers as those whose names are in the book of life in Philippians 4:3. And this heavenly register is mentioned also in Revelation. And in Revelation 13:8, it speaks about our names being written before the foundation of the world. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name, as it's speaking about worshiping the beast, has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. In Revelation 17:8, very similar statement. "The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and will to come." Certainly in a context of the apocalyptic literature of Revelation, but particularly notice the idea that our names are written before the foundation of the world. This is an important point concerning the assurance of our salvation. The word translated as enrolled is a perfect participle in Greek, which emphasizes the indelible permanence of this inscription. If you are truly in Christ, then you are a permanent member and heir of this kingdom and this assembly of the people of God. You either wonder, "Will I persevere until the end? Will I truly be saved?" If you are in Christ, your salvation is sure because of the work of Christ applied to you, his keeping of you, and the eternal and immutable plan of God for your life. Fourth, in corporate worship in church, Christians meet God. In Hebrews 12:23. We come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all. The fact that in worship we stand before God Almighty, who is the Judge of all things, is an immensely solemn idea. This calls us to reverence and awe in our worship. It also reminds us that we cannot come into God's holy presence apart from Christ being our mediator. In verse 24, it mentions we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. All of our worship, our prayers, our confessions, our songs, must pass through the mediatorial work of Christ. Remember in 1 Timothy 2:5, the scriptures declare that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one way we can come into God's presence, and that's through Christ's work. Jesus said that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And the reason is he is the only mediator. He's the only one who offers a perfect sacrifice for sins, who intercedes for us. However, if you're in Christ, God calls you to his judgment seat, not to condemn you, but to justify you. God declares believers righteous because of Christ's righteousness imputed to them and because Christ redeemed them with his blood. What is for others a throne of wrath and judgment, for the believer is a throne of grace. In fact, in Hebrews 4:16, after speaking of the work of Christ, says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." Do you realize what a privilege it is that you can enter to the throne of grace in our worship? And the ultimate requirement of worship, to come before God in our prayers, in our worship, in any aspect of our persons in His presence, is that we can only come through Christ as our mediator. When you approach worship, you have the idea strongly in your thinking that you are coming with unbelievers into the presence of the Holy God. And that the only way you can come is through Jesus' accomplished work and His mediation for you.
The book of Hebrews sets forth the contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion in order to represent the contrast between the Old Covenant and the vastly superior New Covenant. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, Two Mountains, Two Covenants, Part 1. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, Two Mountains, Two Covenants, Part 1. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.